And I present to you Brother Joe Gilmore from San Jose, California.
Now then, I have a lesson to talk about. Enjoyed listening with you. I won't get to come in your home, but I've had my time to preach. Being an old-fashioned preacher, I take my text of John 4, verses 23 and 24. This is the language of Jesus to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The word worship uses its verb form. Simply means to adore, to exalt, to pray to reverence. The word worship in its noun form simply means an act or acts of homage, adoration, exaltation, and reverence of one who offers such to one who he believes to be a superior. So here is the verb form, the noun form, of the word worship. Worship must have an object. God is a spirit, they that worship Him. So we know the object of worship. God is the legitimate object of worship. There are some people who worship objects that are not legitimate. God certainly is a legitimate object of rightly directed worship. Worship must be to God. God is the author of nature. Nature's God. But man cannot reason without revelation from nature to nature's God. Psalms 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, but the firmness to what His handiwork. I might add, to whom does the nature show His handiwork? The heavens and all the works therein show God's handiwork. Now declare the glory of God, but to whom? The man who has some revelation of God. Man should look at nature and tell me that. Never know the name of God. Know what God was having to do. I have a watch on my arm. It's made by some person about in Japan. I know the Japanese make it, but I do not know what Japanese make it. Its name isn't there. God's handiwork is in this earth. But if you want to know God's will, what God wants you to do, what you ought to do, you'll have to learn it by revelation. You cannot get it just from nature. God is a legitimate object of worship. Take the time, first Gentile convert to Christianity. Cornelius fell at the feet of Peter to worship him. I like what I read in Acts 10 and verse 25. It said Peter took him up. What does this mean? I believe that the Apostle Peter just literally reached down and took old Cornelius to the nape of his neck and lifted him up. That's what I'd do if someone were to fall at my feet. Here was a man, first Gentile convert to Christianity. And Peter said, stand up. I myself also am a man. If Peter had been a pope, he would not have refused this call of worship to him. But this shows that Peter was not a pope, because if he had been a pope, he would have accepted that worship. Stand up, I myself also am a man. And then in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos, panoramic view, angels brought to him a glimpse of the ages of time and of the vastness, unending part of eternity. And then when the angels brought this news, this type of glory, to the Apostle John, John fell at the feet of one of the angels to worship the angel. And you know something? That angel responded quickly. It didn't take a long time for that angel to do what the angel did. And the angel said, see that thou do it not. Worship God. So God is the direct object people done. They had taken the act of washing of hands. They were trying to take this act and make it worship, unauthorized worship. Matthew the 15th chapter and verse 9, Jesus said, "In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of man." So here is a case of worship that was not acceptable. Take this Samaritan woman in Jacob's well. The language of Jesus to that Samaritan woman, "The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him in spirit and in truth." Jesus corrected some misinformation that people had of worship of that day. There were some people who thought that true worship would be taking place in Jerusalem. That was the place of worship. And this Samaritan woman, her people believed that God was to be worshipped only in the mountains of Samaria. So Jesus corrected some misinformation that people had concerning worship. He showed that worship to God, the true God, true worship, it was not limited to Jerusalem, nor to the mountains of Samaria. We learned several themes concerning the elements of worship as we studied John, the 4th chapter, verses 23 and 24. We learned that there must be an object of worship, a legitimate object of worship. Idolatry is wrong. We learned that worship must be in the spirit. It must be a spiritual worship. And we not only learned that it must be spiritual in nature, but we learned it must be according to truth, and truth is according to God's will. We read in John 17, and verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them, Father, through thy word. Thy word is truth." So there must be an object of worship. We find that angels refuse to be worshipped. The Apostle Peter refused to be worshipped. And angels would not let John worship them. And not only this, there is Paul and Barnabas and Lystra. And the people of Lystra said, "Surely the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." This is how they perceived Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas had some trouble trying to dissuade the people from Lystra, of Lystra, from worshiping them. So if angels refuse worship, Paul refused to be worshipped, Barnabas refused to be worshipped, Peter refused to be worshipped, then we know that no man nor any group of men are worthy of worship. They are not the legitimate objects of worship. Then we take up the word spirit, spiritual nature. The worship that we have under God is of a spiritual nature. And I'm afraid much of our attitude in worship today is not spiritual. This means a spiritual, party service. We read in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, Paul said, "I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding also." The heart and the mind. We must give our entire hearts and our souls in worship to God. If it is just external only, God will not be pleased with that worship. Take the case of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29, we read, "He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself." The word damnation means judgment. So we have to discern the Lord's body. And we come together on the first day of the week. If we do not discern the Lord's body, then our worship will be in vain. How do we discern the Lord's body? We have to put our mind, we have to put our heart into that worship. Then it must be according to truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctified and proved by truth. Thy word is truth. then today, everything that we do in worship, it must be that which pertains to truth. If we do not have truth to back it, then we do not want to do it because our worship must be in truth. When we come together to worship, we have to do something. There are a lot of people who do not have it firmly put into their minds what we have to do when we come together on the first day of the week. But when we come together, we have to do something. Now, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? There are items set forth of worship. There is preaching, singing, and there is communion, praying, and there is giving, laying by, and store. These are the things that we do on the first day of the week when we come together. It hurts me today to find young preachers belittling the preachers of the past. I do not like to see that. And I'm not going to let young men run down such men as Joe Blue and C.R. Nichol and Boy Wallace in my presence. I'd like to tell you about those men. Wish I had time today to talk. Tell you a lot about them. But I know something about them. I heard them preach. I'm a very lucky preacher. I was preaching as a boy when those great giants made it easy for gospel preachers to preach today.
Amen.
Like C.R. Nichol and Joel Blue, Early Arsenal, and many of those men. Let me tell you what they believe. They believe the Bible is inspired. Not just somehow inspired. They believe it's verbally inspired in the sense and substance that God gave them, the apostles, the very words that they spoke. Matthew 10 and verse 20, it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father that speaketh in you. They believe the Bible is inspired in word, in sense, and in substance. They believe the totality of inspiration, the finality of inspiration, the authority of inspiration. They believe in these items of worship that I'm talking about. They believe in the terms of pardon and the importance of church. I'd like to ask somebody, what one of these can you leave out today? What can you leave out? Can you leave out any one of those things? I wish you could heard some of those men. Brother Joe Blue used to come to my little town and preach. And when he would come to town, and a little congregation now on the preach, his brother was a local preacher, Perry Blue. Joe H. Blue would stand up in front of a vast audience of people. And he wouldn't even have a copy of the Bible around close to him. And people who had lost the past of scriptures, just back in the day when they couldn't afford dictionaries and concordances in the Bible, if someone had lost the past of scripture, they'd quote a partial portion of it. Brother Blue would quote the one in front of it and the one after it, if it had one in front of it and after it. Like as a car is a strong ass, crouching down between the sheepfold, Brother Blue got all of those too. And without a copy of the Bible, it's amazing. I'd like to see one of these young preachers today get up and try what Brother Joe Blue did. I'd like to see him try. Brother Blue came to our territory one time. They had in those days union meetings. Not unity meetings, but union meetings. Because this church and that church still tried to retain their identities. But they all get together one time a year, get all their people together, some two days before Joe Blue was supposed to begin a gospel meeting. You know the idea of that? Keep their people home. Get them occupied and doing something. Where they wouldn't get over here, Joe Blue, because he at least baptized 100 of them. So they tried to get away from going to hear Joe Blue. It just worked in Brother Blue's hands. He arrived 2 days earlier, and he went to that union meeting. And you can imagine this great big giant of a fellow going to this meeting. Gray suit, massive chain across, massive chest. And a big old black hat, Stetson, cowboy type hat. So he always had trouble finding a place to put that old hat. He walked in this building, about 50 feet, were down to what they call the mower's bench, trying to get the Lord in the right mood to save them. That's what preacher was talking about. As the Lord were not willing to have read 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Here were these people agonizing, praying, trying to get God in the frame of mind to save them. The preacher said these people need help. If any of you are Christians, come down and help these people find the Lord. Like the Lord's lost. They're lost. The Lord's not lost. So Brother Blue just puts that old hat down, walks up to the first person, takes his copy of the New Testament out of his pocket, kneels with the first one, takes that massive elbow, punches that man in the ribs. That's enough to wake him up and bring him back to reality. Then Brother Blue says, read Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, remission of sins. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now read this. Acts 22:16. Now thou fairest, thou arise and be baptized and wash away thy sin, call the name of the Lord. Well, that person get up and go to sleep, but we'll go to that. Read this. Acts 2:38. Peter said, Acts 22:16. Now thou fairest, that person get up and go to sleep. Well, preacher's trying to catch these people and bring them back. Brother Lou was just about clear of the floor. Someone went out and gave that preacher the bad news. So that person there teaching those people is Joe Blue. That's that candlelight preacher we're trying to get away from. Here he is. Well, we all thought there's going to be a debate. Preacher jumps in the pool of it and said, oh, it's this mess. Devil's in the crowd. Joe Blue's here. Go home. Well, they went home and came to hear Joe Blue be baptized and said he'd been under the meeting. That's the way it always happened. Imagine people today believing preachers of that time.
Amen.
That is a shame.
Amen.
Now we're hearing today that people would like to belittle and play church, and you're hearing about children's church. While the church and brethren are meeting for services, little children are playing church in another auditorium someplace else. You know, I've always wondered about these little children over here playing church, one of them preaching to themselves. Who's the elder of that children's church? One of them? Where are their deacons? Their deacons been made up among them. Who's the elder of that church? Now let me tell you, if those little kids are big enough to worship, they're old enough to be in the worship with their daddies and their moms.
Right.
That's where they ought to be. The five items of worship. And that's all you can read about. Now what will happen if somebody adds something that isn't authorized to these items of worship? What'll happen? It'll be unauthorized worship, just like those people that washed their hands and tried to make it an act of worship. Jesus said, in vain they do worship money. So you add any unauthorized practice to the Lord's worship, the Lord's word, what will that make it? It'll make that worship vain. There are a lot of things that are not morally wrong within themselves, but they wouldn't be right in the worship of our Lord. A few days ago, a young man came to my study. He'd heard me preach 5 or 6 times, and the most confused young man now you ever saw. He believed that he's under the entire Bible. And he said, Gilmore, every time I come and see you, that Bible shrinks. He said, I find I'm less under it than I ever was. And he said, you're just taking away about all the Bible. He said, there's just a little bit of the Bible left. And he said, I'm under all the Bible. I said, have you been circumcised? He looked at me and so strange. He said, well, now if you read it in there, I ought to be. He said, I'll be. Well, then I read in Galatians 5:2, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. You talk about a confused young man. Well, in the Old Testament, beginning from Abraham to the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross, circumcision was binding. It was bound upon people. So here's a young man that had his Bible marked from Genesis to Revelation, believed every word that applies to him. How about being circumcised? Well, if you are circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Oh, he said, my Bible getting little. He said, I thought I was under all of it. You're taking all, just about all of it away. Egyptian bondage. They ate mutton. And that mutton lasted, according to the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew, until the night before Jesus was crucified. Do you have mutton in your worship? Well, now he's greatly confused. He sees that he's not under all the Bible, and the Bible is getting smaller and smaller and smaller all the time. But he had not looked at Hebrews 7 and verse 12. It says the priesthood being changed is made also a necessity, a change of the law. The law of Moses ended at the cross, Colossians 2, verse 14. What he had to have writing ordinances against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailed it to his cross. So the Old Testament law ended at the cross of Christ. And you and Jesus Christ, combined with us. How many people there are in the world who think that they are both under the Old Testament and the New Testament? But if they were under all the Old Testament, the law of Moses, why, we would have priests from the tribe of Levi. But the priesthood being changed, there is made also a necessity of a change of the law. And yet today, there are people that will not eat mutton religiously. There are people today that will not submit to the rite of circumcision. They want to reach back to the Old Testament and bring in the New Testament worship instrumental music. Friend, it will not work. We today are governed by truth. Let's look at these items of worship for a few moments. Let's take singing, for example. Here's one of the items of worship. Probably one of the most abused items in the first song in every church just about in America today. You know what the first song does? Stop thinking and talk. Bring them into the auditorium. Call them in. It's like ringing the bell. Church talks. And we waste the first song. It should be dedicated to praise to God. Because we're using it to get the people quiet so we can have worship. Well, what do you think that first song is? Isn't that worship? Sure it is. Then why waste part of your worship? We don't want to ridicule any item of worship. Now let me tell you something else that's bothering me today. We need to be scriptural when it comes to our singing. I hear sometimes sentiments expressed in singing and in song. That is, those same sentiments came across the pulpit and the preacher preached those words that fired the preacher. And yet they sing these songs, many of them that are unscriptural, written by sectarian people, getting out sectarian ideas, denominational thoughts, and these come across the same. Friend, I want to tell you, it is just as wrong to sing the falsehood of God as it is to preach a falsehood. Amen. Just as wrong, one is just as wrong as the other. And hence today, there are many of our songbooks that should be worked over. Denominational ideas taken from them. And when we sing, we want to sing with the Spirit. It's amazing sometimes when I look around, I hear disturbances in the audience. I find sometimes people talking, laughing, gossiping during the time of singing. Well, that is the singing of the Spirit. It is the singing with the understanding. What if I were to be preaching on the crucifixion of Jesus? Then I look down and I see this sister has a new hat. While I'm describing the scene of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, examine that hat. Why, you people say that preacher's gone loco. Something happened to Joe. We got to take him to some place to straighten his mind up. Something's happened to him. Well, we need to bring back spirituality in our singing. Then it comes to prayer. Oh, how we need to look at this idea of prayer. What an awesome thought it is to be speaking to the God of the universe. Isn't that so? When you go to pray, who do you pray to? The direct object of that prayer is God. And just that puny mind that I am. I lift up toward heaven and say, my Father, who art in heaven, awesome. Imagine how sobering this all is. So we need to pray with the Spirit. We need to pray with the understanding. We're not trying to make a speech when we pray. I feel sorry for people who try to make a speech when they pray. Yet many times we hear an oration. Sometimes people even quote scripture to God. Can you believe that? And even tell God we're fine. Now that really burns me up. I don't like to criticize anyone's prayer. But I certainly do not like the idea of hearing someone quote scripture to God and tell him we're fine. Now that's a little bit out of line, don't you think? Then the Lord suffered. I was in one congregation just recently. While the Lord suffered was passed. Song leader had just left the singing, and he was sitting down with May and observing the Lord's Supper. And as the bread passed him, he had broken a little piece of it, commemoration of the body of our Lord. You know what he did? He reached in his pocket, and I thought he was getting his money, getting ready for the contribution. He pulled out his fingernail clippers. You know what he did for about 3 minutes? He put his fingernails all over me. He clipped his fingernail during the time of communion service. Oh Lord. The communion service is a commemorative service. Memory of the Lord's pain, suffering, and his death. That he dared upon God the Father for us. In order to appreciate this, several years ago, a preacher friend of mine, not living today, Brother W.F. Littler, he told the story about a little country lawyer that got elected to the attorney general, or district attorney. Really. He had moved from the country in the city. He got some lumber, some nails, and he was getting ready to make boxes to box up the household items so he could move. And in that process, his little curly-headed boy, about 4 years old, got those nails and a hammer. Started driving all those nails into the door, or in the doorstep. And the father was going to punish him, but the mother objected, says, look here. Said, look what he did. Said, he didn't bend the nail. He drove every nail straight in, didn't bend the nail. So she implored his behalf, he didn't get the whip. Later, while the young lawyer, district attorney, became famous, well known, the little boy died. Several years later, the old home place out in the country was up for sale. Real estate agent, the man that owned the property, the lawyer were going to the house. All at once, the lawyer's eyes swelled up. Tears came to his eyes. He became emotionally involved, unstable. The real estate man said, what's the matter? The lawyer said, don't you see? The man said, all I can see is a lot of rusty nails in an old block. But he said, you don't see what I saw. I see a little curly-headed boy, the object of my love, driving some bright, shiny nails into that block. The lawyer took that old block, all those rusty nails, took it home. It reminded him of the boy of his love, his son, the little curly-headed boy. Well, the Lord's Supper is a commemorative service. A friend of ours died. He loved us so much. He suffered and he bled. A lot of pain. And he erected before he died this commemorative service that will be done in his memory. Wish I had time to talk more of these items of worship. But right quickly, I would like to show you some themes concerning scripture worship. Worship has to be right in person. The principle is the foundation, it is the basis of practice. If the principle is wrong, the practice is going to be wrong. If the principle is right, the practice will be right. You don't go out and prune an old tree to get rid of bad natured fruit. You dig that old tree up, you kill it, and that'll get rid of the fruit. We have a lot of brethren today in the church who have denominational thinking. They think that the church is just another denomination. And they look then at the Lord's work. Many of our young preachers are going down the road to the And you know, the day has come when it seems like just anything is all right. Worship, whatever you want to do, just anything is all right if it's all right with you. Well, let me tell you. If you destroy a practice, a denominational practice, without destroying denominationalism itself, destroy that practice. There'll be just a lot more brought up. You'll have them coming up all the time. Get rid of this one, another one will come. You need to go out and destroy the whole thing, the whole trade, denominationalism. I know what you're doing. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested that you might destroy the works of the devil. I'm out to destroy denominationalism, Kenneth.
Amen.
I don't want any part of it to survive. My Lord came to destroy the works of the devil. Denominationalism is a work of the devil.
Amen.
And I'm out to destroy denominationalism on the outside, and those of you are in the church that think denominationalism is right as a principle. So there's a difference between common things and worship. There's a difference between the home and worship.